We've seen that the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs are something of a lecture. The first chapters of the book of Proverbs, they're this lecture that flows through these various themes. And then when you get to the later part of the book of Proverbs, there's those familiar little sayings, those little two-line sayings that bring across some profound truth. And this opening lecture, it's addressed to a young man. Here we even have a section that's addressed ultimately to a toddler. And the idea is you need these first chapters and you need this repetitive lecture driving home these themes, warning of the way of wickedness for young people, for them to be ready to take those later individual little proverbs. We've seen that this lecture, it repeats similar themes over and over. There's something cautionary there for perhaps some of the younger people here or some of the children here. Because this is a father in the Bible repeating things over and over and over. And now we're going to see that again in this chapter. These two ways, it's repeated. And there's a reason for that. Children, you need God's word repeated to you. It needs to be repetitive. Your parents need to teach you over and over. But now actually we see a bit of a shift in chapter 4. Before, we've seen this father-son moment. It's as if the father's almost grabbing the son's face in his cheeks and looking him right in the eyes, and it's very one-on-one. But here you notice in verse 1, he says, "Hear, my children." This actually gets broader. This is more than a father-son moment. This is now not just one-on-one. Here the father gathers in his whole family. There's actually a sense, especially in this chapter, of generational teaching. You can imagine a father or a grandfather even, especially here, he gathers in his whole extended family. Probably refers to children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. There's a generational hint in the language. Think of a family reunion. Imagine a grandfather, a godly man. He's getting quite a bit older. Maybe he's well into his 80s. He sees that his life is ending. He sees his whole family together, maybe at a family reunion. And he gathers the children around and he wants to pass on some last words. And so imagine this grandpa sitting there. He has some little ones on his knees, some sitting at his feet. There's these children around him. And now he's going to pass on this advice. And in verse 3, he goes back to his father's teaching. It's very generational. This is a message to pass on to the line, father to son, generation after generation. And there's a reason for this. It's more than passing on some heirloom or some inheritance or some property. The focus this time is on verse 7. Get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. And this morning we're going to look at that simple theme. Get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Our theme, that will be simply get wisdom. First we'll look at the meaning of wisdom again. And then second, the pursuit of wisdom. Before we get too far again into a passage like this, it's important to be sure that we have our definitions right. Because what is wisdom? We looked at it briefly earlier, but we can talk about wisdom and understanding, the two main words, and we may forget that the Bible has very different ideas of what wisdom is than what our culture does. If you think of wisdom in our culture, you maybe get that vision from some of the old comic strips or whatever it is of the guru on the mountain, and the people go up and this man, he sits on the mountain and he gives some pithy sayings and he gives some wisdom. Well, that's not the biblical picture of wisdom, as we will see. It's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. To begin with, we have to understand wisdom is an attribute of God. Jude verse 25. God alone is wise. And in that context, actually, if you read the end of the book of Jude, we are stumblers. We are prone to fall into the fire. And we have to understand that wisdom is not something that we naturally grasp. We have some threads of it, even naturally to some degree. Some are born with a degree of wisdom, but you only have to spend a few hours with a toddler and you see the mistakes that they make and you see the sins that they commit. They lie and they hit and they steal and they get into trouble, and pretty soon you quickly realize that wisdom is not a matter of nature. Certainly not in our fallen nature. We lack it. God alone is wise. Wisdom is elusive. It's hard to find. It's difficult to acquire. You don't just naturally have wisdom. If you do have some wisdom and you grew up with it, it's probably more than anything because your parents, who were faithful to their covenant promises, they passed some on to you. And in their routines even, and in the way they brought you up, you learned some wisdom. Wisdom is not naturally easily acquired. God alone is wise. God the Creator, actually. That's the big picture of His wisdom. The first week of existence, the creation that He made, wisdom was being made clear. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you made them all. If we want to define wisdom, we have to begin with this attribute of God, this work of God. In creation, in God's word, in God's sovereignty over history, we see the products of wisdom. And it's from those products that we can look back and we can learn something of what wisdom is. You know, you can look at a product that somebody has made. Think of a craftsman. He makes a beautiful classic roll-top desk. And you look at all the dovetails and the drawers, and you can look at the way the sliders work in that beautiful desk, and sometimes they even build in the secret compartments and all the little cubby holes. And you look at the finish on it, and without ever meeting the craftsman, you can know a few things about him. You can know that this is a man who takes his time, that runs things through the planer carefully, and that sanded for hours and hours, and when he applied that finish, he took his time and he thought through everything carefully, and you can see the logic of it. Well, by looking at creation and looking at the Word of God, we reason back to what wisdom is. We see God's work in all of history, and we get some idea. So everything from first reading through the Word of God, but then also the laws of physics, cause and effect, the order of all things. Yes, this world is broken since the curse of sin and the fall, but in the changing of the seasons and the way everything's ordered around us, we see God's wisdom displayed. And so, to know what wisdom is, you must know God. We learned that in chapter 1. It left us with no doubt. To be truly wise, you must begin first by admitting, I'm not naturally wise. Admitting, I'm a sinner, foolish, and flawed. But the way to begin to get wisdom is to fear God. 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the Psalms even say directly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It takes a real humility. It takes a repentance and faith to know the Lord. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit, and it begins with trembling before the Holy God. And so the first question you must ask in seeking wisdom, get wisdom, this command is, do you fear God? Have you trembled before His throne? Have you seen your sin for what it is before the face of a holy God? Now you might still wonder. Perhaps, believer, you've been there. And you've gone through that. And you've been convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. You've been to the throne of grace. And you come to know the Lord. And you read His Word through new eyes. And you begin to see wisdom. But you still wonder. It's so unfathomable. How are we supposed to define wisdom? What does it look like when a person is wise? Well, you may find this interesting, but wisdom, we're taught, is seen in God's works. And it's interesting, when the Bible first mentions wisdom, certainly not the guru on the mountaintop, it's actually Exodus 28 and 30. The first mentions of wisdom in the Bible are the artisans that work on the tabernacle. sewing the garments for the priests. They're working with the metals. They're making the different dishes and the pots. And they're building that tabernacle. And those are actually the first wise men in the Bible. It's interesting. Wisdom is seen in their work. It's seen in their creativity to the glory of God. They're being, as it were, second level creators. And it's God glorifying work. It's foundational to worship. They're putting together this tabernacle, this scene of worship. And it's an interesting parallel because you have these men made in the image of God and they're creating things. And they're creating really these items that God's given all the instructions for. They're using their skilled labor and their artistic abilities. And they're creating this tabernacle, which is really going to preach the gospel. It's going to teach that message, the tabernacle. The wages of sin are death. You must bring those sacrifices to the Lord. You must look for the Messiah, the Savior. And you see the parallel there. Men made in the image of God are reflecting God's image in their creativity. That's the first bit of wisdom we humanly see in the Bible. And it's actually given to them. You read again and again. They're given a spirit of wisdom, those tabernacle builders. That's a little different than sort of the philosophical idea we might have of wisdom, isn't it? It's being diligent. It's using the skills and the gifts that God has given. We'll see in a moment, it's skillful living. And then you move through the Bible, and wisdom is broader than building things, though that's where it starts, creating things. It's good leadership. Joshua is given a spirit of wisdom. It's throughout the kings. They're given wisdom at time by the Lord. Wisdom comes out, though, in the way we work, the way we make decisions, the way we lead our families, our creativity to the glory of God. And at its root, it's doing all those things before the face of God. It's reflecting God's glory in what we do in this life. The best definition, or the simplest definition of wisdom I think we can come across, is skillful living. You may have heard that before. Wisdom is skilled living. We've seen that in the Proverbs. It's the farmer that's wise. It's the craftsman that's wise. It's all different areas of life. Skillful living. But then we have to add to God's glory alone. Skillful living to God's glory alone. It's prudent. It's careful living. It's seeking to reflect God's image, to honor Him with what I do with my hands, with how I drive my car, with how I speak to my family. It encompasses all of life. And the question needs to be asked today, are you wise? Have you begun with the basics? Admitting your foolishness and your sin with the simple truth of repentance and faith, of crying out for the Lord's work, of confessing you deserve to die for your sin, but then looking to the cross first, and then that begins to grow that wisdom. It actually becomes very, very practical. See that in the book of Proverbs. It's your financial choices. It's your career choices. It's the way you go through each day. And later in this chapter, there's two roads that are shown. The wicked road and the wise road. Now, especially fathers and mothers, you should be deeply concerned already to guide your child to seek wisdom. Not to assume that your child is wise. They may be smart. They may be talented. Your child may even make loads of money. They might get into the best schools in the land. But that doesn't mean that they are wise by the biblical definition. Unless they fear God, they haven't begun. Wisdom doesn't come naturally. It must be sought diligently. And that's what we're going to focus on now. The pursuit of wisdom. Well, we see now this father. He's gathered these children around. He's told them to listen. He's told them to pay attention carefully. And he begins in verse 3, after the gathering around, telling them about his own childhood. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. Then he was taught wisdom. This means when he was his father's little boy. Tender means weak, undeveloped, soft, Think a child who when they fall down, they still cry. This is a little one. This is a 1.5-year-old. This is a 2-year-old. Only one in the sight of my mother. That means older children wouldn't be so much around anymore. You know, the older children, they'd be out and about, and they'd already be doing some work out in the garden or this and that. They'd be outside of the house, out of mom's sight. In this culture, between the words tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, here we have up to perhaps a 3-year-old. 1, 2, or 3 years old. This is a little one. And he's saying, already when I was a little one, being watched every minute by mom, being fed, not being out of her sight, already then his father was teaching him. And by the way, teaching him some things that were over his head. You know, a 2 or a 3-year-old, if you were to read this chapter to them, they wouldn't immediately grasp all of it, would they? But in a sense, that doesn't matter. Here the daddy, he takes this little toddler and he teaches him first. Remember, learn what daddy says. And he repeats it over and over and over. It reminds us, even toddlers need to be taught. It's very specific. This is David teaching Solomon as a toddler and teaching him some pretty deep and some heavy things. Think about it. You don't have to teach a toddler to lie or to steal toys or to hit. They do that on their own. They don't naturally take no for an answer. They don't just accept boundaries. Even a little one is already showing those seeds of sin in their life and their depravity and their selfishness. They lack wisdom. And we need to be careful in this area. Because the default understanding, and I think it's probably more in your minds than you realize, is summed up by the philosophical idea of a blank slate. Many of you probably still have in your mind this idea that this little child is a blank slate and we can write on that slate whatever we want and we can teach them in the right way or the wrong way, but they're fairly neutral and even slightly good by nature. That's the idea in our culture. And you have this blank slate and you write on it what you need to. But God's Word teaches us a harder truth. And that is Psalm 51, verse 5. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is the father who was teaching this. He understood. I was brought forth in iniquity. He understood from the womb. He was already in trouble. We're taught in our culture, you give a toddler good food, you give them shelter and hugs, and you let them make their choices and they'll be fine. But what's really true is a toddler needs to be taught to fear God. They need to learn to listen to daddy. You need to do what it takes to teach your little ones to listen and obey even before they can talk. Now, of course, we need to be patient with obedience. A little toddler clearly didn't observe all of Proverbs chapter 4 and have it memorized in a moment. They weren't capable of remembering all of this. And with their little distractions and even their capabilities, we might say to a little toddler, come here. And they see something bright and shiny and they've forgotten in an instant that we say, come here. And we need to be careful. We need to take them by the hand and we need to guide them. This is not saying be overly strict. We need to teach them how to listen, and that takes years. We need to understand they're not capable sometimes yet of understanding and knowing and even obeying certain commands. And we know that they will fail. But we do need to be teaching these things already when they're little ones. We can't measure success by effects. We work at this over their whole childhood. But we simply need to be faithful. We need to pass on God's Word. Now we move to verse 4. And we see what we need to teach them. Let your heart retain my words. That's an interesting beginning statement for a little one. Keep my words in your heart. Store them up. It doesn't begin with keep my commandments and live. That's actually second. But first is let your heart retain my words. This is more than just listening. This is more than just memorizing. This is more than not first wanting external obedience. His first goal is that these words would be kept in the child's heart. This is not learn to obey so you don't get punished or so one day you'll be successful. This is first about a relationship of loving obedience from the heart. Verse 23 expands on it a little more. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. This father, he wants this child to have God's word and an idea of who God is in their heart, and to have fences in their heart to keep their thoughts, to keep God's word, to rule their emotions. And we need to think of that, especially verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Fence your thoughts. He's already teaching this little tiny child, what you think about in your heart matters. If you're going around, even as a little child, coveting everything, some children, they fall into that so easy, wanting everything else, or allowing this thought or that thought to run wild in their heart, that becomes like that spring that the Lord speaks about, of the fresh water and the bad water. They need to keep their heart with all diligence. And also older Christians, think about this. What you think about, and if you allow your mind to dwell on the wrong things, that's what leads to sin, doesn't it? Keep your heart. Keep God's word ultimately in your heart. Watch what's in your heart. So it doesn't begin here with rote obedience. Don't do this or don't do that. This father, he wants a relationship of loving obedience from the heart. We need to get in the children to their motives, to their actions, asking them behind the actions, asking, why did you do that? What was in your heart? Did you not remember in your heart what Daddy told you and what God's word says about hitting or stealing? What drives them? This father, he wants to reach the heart. We need to teach them also to do this, what's right and wrong. You may need to find the Bible verses that they need the most. Parents, each one of you has different children here with different wanderings in different ways. And if they're to grow a conscience in those areas, you as a parent need to help them find which part of God's word they need to apply and to learn with a little toddler. Maybe you have a toddler who's a little bit aggressive. Sometimes we've had six children ourselves. One will have this little direction they go in, another will this. Well, maybe you need to teach them right off. Turn the other cheek. Don't hit back. Be gentle. Be kind. And you start with God's word. Or maybe you have an older child and they're slipping into arguing. You need to teach them. You reap what you sow. Remember that in your heart, son or daughter. Every child, they need to have God's word hidden, retained in their heart. And we need to pray. Ultimately, we'll see in a moment that the Holy Spirit uses that to convict them of sin and their neediness. But then comes this encouragement. Keep my commands and live. Verse 10 expands. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Children need to be reminded that to listen to their heavenly father ultimately, but also their earthly parents, it does come with a blessing. And that should be taught in your family. And there should be consequences in your family for disobedience, so that life gets harder with disobedience and it gets easier with obedience. God has set up, we could say, his economy for this world, the way things run, so that there's blessings for obedience, and there's risk, and there's hardship, and there's disease, and there's danger for disobedience. And then the opposite is also true. If you disobey, you go down the path of the wicked or partying or a selfish life of extremes, you'll spiritually wither and die to bitterness, to selfishness. There will be pain and there will be death in a life of disobedience. And so this father, he lays out the basics. Disobey, hard, dangerous, death. You obey, blessing, length of life, preservation by the Lord God. But now we come to this focus. Get wisdom. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Understanding, by the way, here is basically a synonym for wisdom, though we could say that wisdom is more about productivity. It results in a God-glorifying life, while understanding is about interpretation, understanding what's going on in the world. But the picture here is that this child needs to be a seeker of wisdom. There's an illustration behind this. There's this picture. You see that wisdom's personified, female, in the next verses. There's a picture here that this boy, he should be a seeker of wisdom like a young man seeks a bride. A young man sets his heart on a girl, and he will do anything to win her heart. And in those days, actually, he might have to raise a large bride price. Must have save up his money. And wisdom here, verse 6, it's really pictured as a bride who brings blessing. The picture is do everything, seek. It's not politically correct in our day, but the word get actually means to acquire in the sense of to buy. Buy Lady Wisdom. Go out and seek her. It reminds us of the parable, the pearl of great price. The man who gives up everything else so that he can go, also the one with the treasure in the field, he can go buy that treasure in the field. And this young boy is being taught, go out and do everything to get this Lady Wisdom in your heart. Listen, pray, read, obey. Remember the story from the Little House on the Prairie books, actually. You might have heard this of Almanzo Wilder. He had his heart set on Laura. And so he drove her in his sleigh many miles every weekend. Every weekend he'd go pick her up to bring her home from where she worked. And it was a miserable drive. It was minus 40 often. It was freezing cold. So she could visit her family for the weekend, because that home she was staying in was a miserable home. It was fighting, and it was a nasty place to live. And so he would take this risk. He would go these miles across the prairie. He would take her home every weekend. And she said to him, I have to be honest with you, Almanzo. I'm not really interested in you in any special way. Once you're finished giving me a ride, I don't think there's going to be anything more to this. And the next weekend, she didn't expect him to show up, but he did anyways. He came again and again, and he'd do anything for her. He gave her rides home miles in minus 40, and in the end, she did marry him. He went the extra mile over and over and over. He won her heart, and he earned her hand, you could say, in marriage by serving her and doing everything he could to earn her trust and her love. And in the end, they had a beautiful marriage for many years. Well, the picture here is like this. Here's a young man who's being taught, seek wisdom with the same fervor, the same diligence, the same heart that you would seek a young woman that you're in love with. Make wisdom central. Make God's word is behind that, the Father's words, the very center of your life. If you want to grow up to be blessed and to be in relationship with the Lord, to be careful and creative and productive, this should be the very focus of your life, seeking wisdom, seeking the fear of the Lord. Now, children, let me ask you, this was addressed to a child. What do you want most in life? What are you chasing after? What are you pursuing? What do you want to buy the most? What do you wish you had more than anything in your life? Also, adults, what do you wish that you had more than anything? It should be wisdom. It should be that fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It should be a true knowledge of the Lord God that keeps you on the right path. Keeps you pointed to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of this passage, it lays out two ways. Way of wisdom and wickedness. We looked at that in chapter 2. There's only two ways. The righteousness that is in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and then selfishness. And the Father here, He takes this group of children and He warns again, there's only two ways. Light and truth. The Word of God, lighting your path, directing you to Christ, And then the way of darkness and stumbling. You could say, actually, to sum it up, it's sort of an adventurous life. You know, these two ways. Often, the way of wickedness, it looks pretty adventurous. And there's a lot of supposed gain on that way. But we're pointed here to the way of life and of health, verse 22 and following. It's the way of keeping your ears open. Verse 22 and following, there's ears, there's eyes, there's keeping your heart, there's keeping your mouth, there's keeping your feet on the right path. It's very visual. Here the young man is called focus with your ears, with your eyes, with your heart, with your feet. Be on the right path. Now how do you know, or how do you get on the right path? Well, being in church, being under God's word, that's a step in the right direction. We must use the means diligently that God gives. We use parenting. We don't just leave our children in a vacuum. We bring them up as covenant children. We show them the way they should go. And we see that God uses the Word of God and preaching. And when you find yourself foolish and failing and backsliding, the answer is to pray as a poor and a needy sinner and to go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray for mercy in His name. But wisdom itself is also something to pray for. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, maybe you look at your life even this past week and you see some wandering and some foolishness and some regret and you wish you had more wisdom. Well, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. And there's a very parallel verse in the Gospel of Luke. For we are called to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you read through the lens of the New Testament, you find out that to have wisdom ultimately is to have the work of the Holy Spirit. That means to have wisdom is somewhat painful. We're convicted of sin and of righteousness and judgment, and the Holy Spirit begins to change the sinner from foolish to wise. And so in seeking wisdom, may we be praying for wisdom as a church, as families and individuals, and teach your children also, pray for wisdom. When you're foolish, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. When you slip again into sin, pray for wisdom. May we be praying, Lord, give us wisdom. Amen. Let us now unite together in prayer.